Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God be with you. Thank you for joining us today. We've been studying Conquering Daughter of Zion. And I have a few things I'd like to share with you. But first, let's go to the Lord. Precious Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for being our God. We thank you for the awesome plans that you have for your people. We thank you for the awesome provision that you've given to us through the promises of Jesus Christ. Lord, you are our protector. You're our provider. You're our deliverer. We put our faith and our trust in you. We ask you to lead us in truth. We ask you to work in us a desire to be well-pleasing unto you in all things, Lord. We want to be holy. We know that the highway of holiness is a place of total deliverance from the beast kingdom that's coming upon the world, Lord. And we thank you. You said no beast can go up thereon on that highway of holiness to Zion. So, Lord, we ask you to put in us a love to walk with you. And in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 12 spoke about, as we shared in the last teaching, a New Testament spiritual Zion that rules over the people of God. Matter of fact, he said that the people of God in his day had come to that Mount Zion, you know. But he said that it wasn't a mountain that could be touched in Hebrews 12 and 18. And he also said that if even a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned. The beast couldn't touch that mountain. The mountain represented holiness. No place for a beast to touch that mountain. And then in verse 22, he said, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable hosts of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That is, in those days, 2,000 years ago, a description of spiritual Zion. And we shared a teaching from Micah, mostly out of chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. And we discovered that there is a Zion for the church. Multitudes of nations, the word there is goy, Gentiles, are gathering to this spiritual city of Zion. And God spoke about it as a tower of the flock, a place of safety. As Zion was in the natural, it is in the spiritual, a place of safety, a place where when beast armies invaded Israel, the people from the surrounding countryside ran to the safety of the broad walls of Zion. And it speaks about their invincibility in chapter 4, as we studied, and them actually conquering the nations that are coming against them. Do you know that we're going to win this war, folks? The beast is going to make war on the saints, but the beast loses. Some people don't believe that. The beast loses. Oh, yes, some people will pass out of this physical life and into their heavenly kingdom, but that doesn't make you a loser. You know, Jesus said that he had accomplished the thing that the Father had sent him to do. And he did. He was a winner, you know. And we saw also in Micah chapter 5 that when the man-child is born in Revelation 12, it is actually Jesus coming on the morning of the third day to be manifested in his first fruits people. Did you know The whole point of him sowing the seed of the gospel is for that seed to go into us and to bring forth Christ in us. If you're humble to the seed, which he said was the word of God. And, you know, sometimes the word seed is sporos, meaning for plants, and sometimes the seed is sperma, meaning for humans. But either way, each seed brings forth after its own kind, and the seed of the Word of God can bring forth only Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is coming to be manifested in a first fruits group of people that are going to come into all that Jesus did in, as far as signs and wonders and miracles and holiness and because of the grace of God. History just keeps repeating, you see. It just repeats with larger groups of people. And we noticed that this man-child was going to defend God's people against the beast, the world beast, at least those that could be defended. And so that's kind of where we left off. And I noticed something else here in Micah chapter 5. I made a point to share with you that it was very strange to see Jesus mixed in with the Assyrian Empire since it passed away around 625 B.C. Had nothing to do with Jesus. And yet we see Jesus in this text. And the man-child, too, which, of course, is even farther from the Assyrian Empire, mixed in with this text, they are fighting against the Assyrians when they come into the Lord's land, it says here. And, of course, we find out that Jacob was spread throughout the nations. This is talking about New Testament, spiritual Jacob, not Old Testament Jacob, who was trying to gather together into physical Israel, but spiritual Israel, which is around the earth, everywhere the Gentiles are, spiritual Israel is. And so from that, I'd like to point out another place where Jesus and the man-child seem to be mixed in with the Assyrian Empire, which we found out in Isaiah 14 is a worldwide empire, a type and a shadow of a worldwide empire. And Isaiah chapter 7 speaks of pretty much the same parallel, although the story is told in a little different way. Let me share that with you. Verse 1, and it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So, at this particular time, the northern ten tribes, the king of Israel and the northern ten tribes, was making war on Judah. And you know what Judah represents, right? Judah had the true temple of God, the presence of God in their midst, you know. And they generally stayed closer to God than the northern ten tribes, who ended up worshiping the golden calf and calling it Jehovah falsely. They had another Jesus, so to speak. They were apostates. They made ministers out of people who were not Levites, and they were apostates, and they had turned away from the Lord. And of course, Syria. These two had been on their own making war against Judah, but not making a lot of headway, and so they decided to join forces against Judah because they had some success, but they had not taken Jerusalem. They wanted to take Jerusalem, which is, again, we're back to our study here about the protection that God has for Zion in these last days, okay? Spiritual Zion. And verse 2 says, so let me point something out to you. In this text, in this parable that we're looking at, you can see the harlot. You can see the apostate people of God, those who have gone their own way, doing their own thing, in love with the world, and departed from the presence of the Lord. You can see the harlot as being Israel, the northern ten tribes. And you can see the local beast as Syria, because Syria was making war on the saints. I call it the local beast because if you remember in the book of Daniel that the last beast, which is worldwide, devours all the beasts that were before it. In other words, it devours the whole earth. So there's local beasts, and then there is the worldwide beast, which is conquering the earth. Okay. Well, we have all those entities here in this chapter and in the following chapter. And it's a pretty interesting parable. I think will give us some lessons. So in verse 2 it says, "And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim." Ephraim, the northern 10 tribes, right? "And his heart trembled, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the forest tremble with the wind." Well, they had had some successes against Judah and carried away people captive, but they had not had the success of taking Jerusalem, which they wanted to do. As we read on down, you'll see this. "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now and meet Ahaz." Ahaz was the king of Judah. He just happened to have been a bad king. He was very apostate. He was very idolatrous. And he pretty much did his own thing. But the Lord wanted to save his people, Judah. Even though they had bad leadership, God had a plan to change out the leadership of Jerusalem. Okay. "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now and meet Ahaz, thou, and Shear-Jashub, thy son." Shear-Jashub means a remnant shall return. So Isaiah and this son, whom God named a remnant shall return, was to go forth and meet Ahab. Now you wonder, why in the world? What's going on here? Well, the thing was that Ephraim, the northern 10 tribes, had captured about 200,000 of the people of Judah and were carrying them away captive and to make servants out of them in their own land. And the story is in 2 Chronicles. I'll just read a little bit of it to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 8, it says, "The children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Obed. And he went out to meet the hosts that came to Samaria. And he said unto them, Behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hands. And you have slain them in a rage, which hath reached up unto heaven. And now you purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and for bondwomen unto you. But are there not even with you trespasses of your own against the Lord your God? Now hear me, therefore, and send back the captives that you have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Then certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah, the son of Johanan, Berechiah, the son of Meshillemoth, and Jehizkiah, the son of Shalom, and Amasa, the son of Hadlai, stood up against them and that came from the war, and said unto them, You shall not bring in the captives hither, for you purpose that which will bring upon us a trespass against the Lord, to add unto our sins and to our trespass, for our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the assembly, and the men that had been mentioned by name rose up and took the captives with the spoil, clothed all that were naked among them, and arrayed them and shod them, and gave them to eat and to drink, and anointed them, and carried all the feeble of them upon asses, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto their brethren." So basically they returned the captives. And that was the reason Ahaz hadn't known this yet, but that was the reason why Isaiah brought his son with him, Shear-Jashub. A remnant shall return. A remnant who had been taken captive by the harlot shall return unto their own land and their own God. Well, folks, that's what's coming, folks. There are some of God's people who are taken captive to the harlot, and they will return. And let me read on here in Isaiah chapter 7 again. And say unto him, that is, say unto Ahaz, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither let thy heart be faint because of these two tales of a smoking firebrands, which of course is Rezin and Pekah. For the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have purposed evil against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and get up us a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. So they were going to set up their own puppet king in the midst of Jerusalem. That was their plan. Hadn't it always been the plan of the beast and the harlot to put their own leadership in positions of authority? But God had another plan. Thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. In other words, God had a plan. We've already proved that this is talking about the latter days when the Assyrian Empire is a type and a shadow of the one world order. In the latter days when this is going to happen. And, of course, the beast has their plan to set up their own puppet governments over the people of God. They will be successful over the apostates, over the harlot. They will be successful in doing that, but they won't be successful in doing it for God's true, anointed, repentant, holy people of God. It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken in pieces, so that it shall not be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. All right. So, God says it's not going to happen. Not for his holy people, not for Judah, not permit them to set up their own government over these people. And it will be that way in the end times too, folks. So, authority, you know, I mean, in the days of Jesus, who was the man child in his day, there was a spiritual authority and there was a carnal authority. The carnal authority didn't exercise their authority over the true church. The true church was the ones who, the word church means ecclesia, called out ones. They came out. Their authority was the son of David. Their authority was Jesus Christ, the man child. Okay? But of course, the carnal leadership attempted to exercise authority over the true people of God. But it didn't happen. Verse 10. And the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Why would he be asking a sign here? Well, I think it obviously has to do with the fact that the Lord said that this apostate leadership would not rule over his people. So now he wants Ahaz to ask for a confirming sign that this is not going to happen. Well, here it is. Isaiah said, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. It was a shame even to call Ahaz one of the house of David, but he was, okay? O house of David, it's a small thing for you to weary men, that you will weary my God also. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A sign. The word here is uth. It means an omen, a sign of something to come. The Lord is going to give a sign. Now, what was the sign? Well, the sign was, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, this was the sign that Jesus' birth to the Virgin Mary, being God with us, was the sign. It was the omen of something to come. And how did this confirm anything to Ahaz concerning the fact that during the time of the Assyrian Empire, God was not going to permit the beast and the harlot to put their own leadership in Judah and in Jerusalem? Well, the reason this was a sign was, of course, Jesus was the one who came during the beast empire of his day, which is, in that case, it was the Roman Empire. And he was the sign that God was only going to have a true man-child leadership over the people of God, the true people of God in that day. So this was the sign here. And Jesus was a son of David. Now, Ahaz was a son of David, but he was a wicked leader. However, let me say that why was Jesus plugged in here at this particular time? Now, I've read a couple of the commentaries just for the fun of it to see what they would say. And the only thing they could say basically was God was just jumping way ahead to tell a story about something that was going to happen in the future. But it was very hard for them to connect this with this particular passage. The connection is that these things are going to happen in the end time, and the fulfillment of this sign is also going to happen in the end time. The fulfillment of this sign is a son of David is going to come forth in the image of Jesus Christ, not an individual, but a corporate body around the world, since Israel is now corporate and around the world, and not just physical Israel, which had, of course, their physical Savior that came. You know, Jesus left an individual body so that he could come back in a corporate body, so that he could do around the world what he was doing there in physical Israel. Okay? So this is going to be the great fulfillment of the sign is in Revelation chapter 12, which we read last time. See? So God's going to fulfill bringing forth a son of David to sit on his throne, not some puppet that's been set up there by the beast and the harlot. Okay? And that was the sign. Okay? Now, here's the neat thing. We talked last time about Hezekiah being a sign of the man-child, which he is. As a matter of fact, did you know that the son of Ahaz is Hezekiah? You see, one of the line of David was coming forth at exactly the time when the Assyrian Empire was going to attempt to take Jerusalem. Would be successful in taking the local beast, Syria, and the northern 10 tribes captive, but was going to seek to take also Jerusalem. So, before that happened, before that attempt came, Hezekiah came into leadership. And if you go to 2 Kings chapter 20, I want to point out something to you in verse 5. You remember that Hezekiah was sick unto death, that the Lord had sent the prophet Isaiah to tell him that he was going to die and pass off the scene. And he turned his face to the wall and he talked to the Lord and pled that he had been a true disciple of his. And the Lord heard that prayer and he had served him. The Lord heard that prayer and he turned Isaiah around and sent him back. Verse 5, he says, turn back and say to Hezekiah, the prince of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. And on the third day, thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. Now, that seems to be something that was just stuck in there willy-nilly, you know, but it wasn't. It was a sign of the man-child. Go up to the house of the Lord on the third day? Yeah. It seems out of text, but actually the Lord was pointing out that here we are, folks. The third day is today. We have now entered into the third thousand-year day. A day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. We've now entered into the third thousand-year day since Christ came on the scene. And so, and of course, days, prophetic days in the Scriptures are numbered from the first Adam, natural Adam, and from the last Adam, Jesus Christ, the father of the new creation man. And so the third day, go up to the house of the Lord on the third day. That's what the man-child does in Revelation chapter 12. Matter of fact, in Exodus 23 and verse 19, they were commanded to take the first of the first fruits and to bring it into the house of God. That's the first of the first fruits of their harvest. Now, you know we are the Lord's harvest. So the man-child ministry is going to be the first of the first fruits. And they are going to be caught up to the throne of God. They are going to go into the house of God. And so this identifies Hezekiah as the man-child here. And he is the son of David. And he was there at the time when Assyria conquered the northern 10 tribes and conquered the local beast, Syria, but failed in conquering Jerusalem. And if you want to go to 2 Kings 18, I can show you another sign that Hezekiah also was a type of this wonderful child that was born. You know, Jesus, obviously, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 is pointing to Jesus. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Well, he's still God with us, isn't he? Because he sowed his seed in our heart. And it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that seed, of course, goes into your heart and brings forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that fruit is Christ himself, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, the strange thing was that Ahaz was totally opposite of Hezekiah. Now, they were both sons of David, and Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah, but he wasn't the spiritual father of Hezekiah because Hezekiah was so totally different. He was the greatest king. Matter of fact, I'll read the story here in 2 Kings 18. Now, it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. Well, Abby, her name means Jah is the father. Jah is short for Jehovah. Jah is the father. Can you imagine? Well, think about the Virgin Mary, folks. She brought forth this seed, which they're putting it in the text of the time of the Assyrian Empire, the one world empire type, one world empire. The Virgin Mary was a chaste a girl who brought forth the seed of David. Now Mary was not the mother of God, but she was the mother of his flesh, and that is the seed of David. The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. The seed of the woman, see, she was of the line of David. God brought forth the body of Jesus through Mary. But what he sowed in that body was the Son of God. The Son of God, not the Son of Man. The Son of Man came through Mary. The Son of God was sown in the Son of Man, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's true, the same with us. We may be just physical people, but inside us is living the Son of God. In fact, he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Now, Hezekiah, you could read this story about Hezekiah, and as we read it, you will see that he was in no way a son of Ahaz. Very good type of the virgin birth here, because he was totally the opposite of Ahaz. Okay? Let's read a little bit more. Abby, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. So he was a son of David, not much of a son of Ahaz. He removed the high places and brake the pillars and cut down the Asherah, and he brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, which is means a piece of brass, you know. Five, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among them that were before him. Wow, he was a great king, wasn't he? For he clave to the Lord, he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, whithersoever he went, forth he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria. Obviously, he was the one that got away with this. Nobody else did, but he did. And served him not. And you know the story. In this text, the following text of what I'm reading right here, the king of Assyria came up against Samaria and took it. And came up against first Damascus and Syria and took them, and then he came up against Samaria and took them. That's one reason why God said it's not going to stand. Okay, and he's going to tell you the rest of that story here in Isaiah chapter 7. But now we see this Hezekiah came forth. You see, before Assyria came against Judah, Hezekiah became king. And as we read in the text, the sign that God gave to Ahaz was the sign of the Lord Jesus being born to the Virgin Mary. But he was a sign of something that's going to happen in the end time. You see, the Lord Jesus, the man-child in the book of Revelation, was birthed of the Virgin. And he was the leadership for the people of God at the time when the world beast would be seeking to conquer all of the people of God. Now, we know that the world beast conquered Samaria, the northern 10 tribes, and it conquered all the local beasts. You know, because each one of the kingdoms of men in the Bible were called beasts. See, and it conquered all the local beasts. So, what does it mean for the beast to conquer? What would you think spiritually it would mean for the beast to conquer the people of God? Well, when the Assyrian Empire made war, for instance, on the northern 10 tribes, they killed quite a few. And then they carried away captive multitudes of them and into other lands. What would it be? What would it mean for the beast to spiritually, let's say, what would it mean for the beast to kill people of God? Well, it could mean only physical kill, because many of God's saints in the end time will lose their life. They'll be martyrs. So physically dying is not bad. To be a martyr for the Lord is not bad. It's very good, you know. On the other hand, some people will spiritually lose their life to the beast. The beast is seeking to supplant God in your life. He's seeking to rule through your flesh in your life. Remember, the beast comes up out of the pit. He's a spirit that inhabits mankind and is seeking to rule over all of mankind. And, of course, Jesus, that's the difference between Christ and Antichrist. Christ is from heaven, and he seeks to rule over all of his people. And Antichrist is from the pit, and he seeks to rule over all of his people, right? So at any rate, we see this parable being played out here, and Hezekiah is a type of the man-child, the righteous seed that came forth. They wanted to put Tabeel in the place in Jerusalem to rule for them, but God says, nope, here's my sign for you. The sign was the man-child Jesus coming forth of the Virgin. Okay, very interesting. And Hezekiah is obviously the fulfillment, because he was there when the Assyrians actually attacked. Okay, let's read on. Go back to Isaiah chapter 7 and read on. speaking about this son who was a sign, who was Emmanuel, who is God with us. He's still with us, right? Jesus is with every one of us who have received his word into our hearts. He is with us, more or less extent, but he is with us, okay? He is Emmanuel. That was the whole point for Jesus to come in this manner, was not only to be a sacrifice, but to also be continually with us. And he is with us through his word that lives in our heart. He said, the words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. Well, that spirit and life went into those disciples and gave them this new birth experience and began to beget their soul, their nature, their character unto God. And so it is with us. So, with this in mind, verse 15 says, butter and honey shall he eat when he knoweth to refuse the evil and to choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings thou abhorrest shall be forsaken. In other words, before this man-child is grown up, the land of the two kings, that is the land of the beast kingdom of Syria and the land of the northern ten tribes, will be forsaken. And why is that? Why would it be forsaken? Well, because in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 24, we see that Assyria, when conquering the northern ten tribes, carried them away and resettled them in their own land and carried people from Babylon and other places and settled them in Samaria. Let's read that. 2 Kings 17, 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So these apostates basically lost their land, were taken captive to the beast. In other words, they were ruled by the beast. They weren't ruled by the Lord anymore. They were ruled by the beast. And in their place were these people who were not Israelites. Now, let's read on. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. That's the people that displaced the Israelites. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. Therefore the beast, in other words, the beast destroyed them, right? Wherefore they spake unto the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the law of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them because they know not the law of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry there one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the law of the God of the land. So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and that's the house of God, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the house of the high places which the Samaritans had made, and every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. So basically they just feared all the gods, right? But they made their own gods, but they feared the God of the land who was Jehovah, right? But here's the problem. These people weren't Jews, and they were dwelling in the Jews' land. And they were talking the talk, and they were learning the religion, but they weren't Jews. They weren't called of God. So now you know why the division came between the Samaritans and Judah. You know, because they didn't consider these people saved, if you will. You know, they were just talking the talk, and they were playing the religion, but they weren't saved. Now, isn't this what became of the northern ten tribes? We're seeing here that they were reprobated. That they were taken captive, and what was left in their land was a bunch of people who were not called of God. In other words, they were reprobated. That's a sign there for us to see, a parable for us to see there. This is what's going to happen to the harlot. They will be reprobated. They will no longer be called the children of God, you see. And, they'll continue playing their religion, you know, and still calling the name of the Lord and saying that they believe in Jesus. But it's another Jesus, and they're worshiping their own God, so to speak, you know. So, when you go back to Isaiah 7, you see what he's saying about that their lands will be forsaken. Okay? And so, they were being forsaken from before the world beast, which is typed by the Assyrian Empire. They were being forsaken. They conquered them. They carried them out of their land. Okay? And but at that time, Hezekiah was king in Jerusalem. And when the Assyrians came up to Jerusalem, you know, 2 Kings chapter 18, the story goes that Rabshakeh, who was the chief of Sennacherib's armies, came with a great army up to Jerusalem and spewed out his threats over the wall to the men who reported to Hezekiah. Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, and the way the Lord handled this situation was he slew 185,000 of them and spared Jerusalem. And that story is in 2 Kings chapter 19. Let's see, I'll just read a little bit of it to you. Verse 30. And the remnant that has escaped to the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come unto this city, nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with shield, nor cast up a mound against it. By the way which he came, by the same he shall return. He shall not come unto this city, says the Lord. I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. That is for Jesus Christ's sake, right? And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. And, of course, what God said to Hezekiah at this time in chapter 20 is that I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Hezekiah was the son of David, who was the king that God set up to preserve Zion. He was the man-child leadership that God had put in Zion. Now, I want to say to you that if you read Zechariah chapter 12, chapter 14, you will see that natural Zion is not preserved like spiritual Zion is. You know, it talks about half the city taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and but it's only until the remnant in the city of natural Jerusalem is threatened that God even stands up and fights against them. So we're not talking about natural Zion here. These people are lost people. You must be born again. Folks, there is a New Testament Zion, and it is the New Testament people of God. You must be born again. There's two Zions, two Jerusalems Paul spoke about in Galatians chapter 4. He talked about natural Jerusalem being in bondage with her children. He spoke of the Jews as being members of that, natural Jews as being members of that mother. But he said, our mother, which is the New Jerusalem, is free, meaning they're not in bondage. They're free. See, read Galatians chapter 4. That's your homework, okay? Study that. Why are they free? Well, they're going to be free in these days too, folks. I mean, the people who dwell in Zion, as we saw, some of the attributes of Zion, all of them represent holiness, separation unto the Lord, people that's not under the curse, you know, flee to Zion. We're going to study that, what the Bible has to say about fleeing to Zion. Okay? Now go back to Isaiah chapter 8, because the same story is told in chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 3. And I went unto the prophetess, this is Isaiah speaking, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord unto me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And that means the plunder speeds, the spoil hastens, or in another way, it means the spoil spreadeth, the prey hasteth. You know, in other words, big problems, invasion coming here. You know, and verse 4 goes on to say, for behold, before the child, here it is again, the same statement almost, before the child shall bear knowledge, shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus, which was Syria, right? And the spoil of Samaria shall be carried away before the king of Assyria. The world beast is going to conquer the whole world. And it's going to conquer all of the apostate people of God and bring them under submission. Do you know the mark of the beast is a matter of bringing an awful lot of people under submission, making them members of the body of the beast, identifying them as members of the body of the beast? And did you know multitudes of people that we call Christians who are apostates, who have not listened to the man-child ministry and have not come into the presence of God in his true temple in Jerusalem, that they're going to be conquered by the beast? And I might say that that is not necessarily just dying as martyrs either. They're going to be conquered by the beast. They're going to be spiritually put to death. You see, physically being put to death like the two witnesses, not a problem. You go into the presence of the Lord, you know. But to be spiritually put to death, to lose your soul to the beast because you've been conquered by him is eternal damnation. Multitudes of what we call God's people today, like the northern 10 tribes. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. It's the few in this particular parable that was Judah that stuck with the Lord. So let's read on. It says, and the Lord spake unto me yet again, saying, for as much as this people have refused the waters of Shiloh that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river strong and many, even the king of Assyria and his glory. And it shall come up over all of its channels and shall go over its banks, and it shall sweep onward into Judah, which it did. They went into Judah and carried away some of Judah. And it shall overflow and pass through, and it shall reach even unto the neck. And the stretching out of its wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. There he is again. God with us. God with us, which one? Jesus? No, it's not. It's Jesus was the sign that's going to be fulfilled on a worldwide scale in our day. Remember, in Micah chapter 5, we discovered that Jesus is going to return at the time when she who travaileth is brought forth, which is the morning of the third day. He is coming as an epiphany, folks, before he comes as a parousia. He's coming in his people. He is God with us. Everywhere we go, we are his representatives, you see. But he's coming more fully in his people at that time, the first fruits. So this is coming to all of Emmanuel's land, which is now the whole world, folks. See, New Testament spiritual Israel is worldwide, not just little local Israel in the Middle East. Okay, shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Make an uproar, O you peoples, and be broken in pieces. Uh-oh, sounds like the Assyrians didn't get what they wanted, right? No, they came against the Lord's true temple, true place of presence, Zion. That place that a beast cannot touch the mountain. And guess what happened? God killed 185,000 of them, which was a lot of people in that day. If you took a representative, a percentage of that in our day, we're talking about a whole lot more people, you see. Make an uproar, ye peoples, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all of ye far countries. Gird yourselves and be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves and be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall be brought to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. That's Emmanuel. That's the word Emmanuel right there. For God is with us. It's not going to happen. Why? Because of the man-child ministry in our day, the fulfillment of the sign of a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You see? In Jesus' day, who was the sign, there was no Assyrian Empire, and they hadn't conquered Syria, and they hadn't conquered Samaria. The fulfillment of the sign did not happen in the time of Jesus. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the fulfillment that Hezekiah represented and the man-child in our day represents. A world beast empire, which we proved in Isaiah 14, that God said this is his purpose. He was going to destroy the Assyrian in his land. And he said this was his purpose throughout the whole earth. Yes. So it's starting to come together here, folks. The parable is starting to come together. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a conspiracy concerning all whereof this people shall say a conspiracy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be in dread. The Lord of hosts, him shall ye sanctify, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Yes, so many people are so paranoid about all the conspiracies, but it's the Lord who's working all things after the counsel of his own will. It's he who has made this plan that's been fulfilled from the types and the shadows perfectly. The devil doesn't have a free hand, folks. Neither does the Illuminati. Neither does any conspiracy in the government of your nation. The Lord God is doing this for his people. And don't be crying conspiracy like the foolish people of God are doing so much. And he shall be for a sanctuary. He shall be abiding in the secret place of the Most High. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. What is this called? The Zion? Heavenly Zion. It's being born out of heaven, folks. First spirit, then soul, and then ultimately body at the end when the nations see the saints return with their new bodies. And it's called what? The New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Yes. But the spirit and soul of the bride is being birthed in the earth today. Okay, we'll look at that some other time. And he's a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That is the old leadership, Jerusalem, not the daughter of Zion, the old leadership, Jerusalem. See, folks, two things are happening. The old leadership of apostate Christianity is going to be destroyed. And the new leadership of the daughter of Zion is going to conquer the beast. Even with their very words that they speak, they're going to bring down the kingdom of this world. Much like Moses, the man-child, destroyed Egypt with the words that came out of his mouth. He went to the mountain of God. He was caught up to the throne of God. And he returned to destroy Egypt and deliver God's people. And history just keeps on repeating. By the way, the very next chapter, quite along with our type here, we see verse 6, for unto us the child is born, unto us the son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, so on and so forth. Wow, isn't it interesting? Here we are talking about the Assyrian invasion, and again it jumps back to Jesus. Well, you see, Jesus' government is going to be fulfilled in the end time. Once again, he's going to raise up shepherds after his own liking, the Bible says. And they're going to walk in his steps, in his image, and bring about the fall of the beast empire. And they're going to raise up a new leadership for the church. They're going to raise up the two witnesses. They're going to raise up the fivefold ministry once again. People anointed of God to go forth. And in this way, the daughter of Zion is going to conquer. Oh, thank you, Father. God's got a wonderful plan, and it's hidden in the types and shadows. He's going to reveal it to us. I'll share with you some more of this next time we get together. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. And study for yourself. The Lord bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. Oh, your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. Oh, your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you.